May I speak to you in the name of the living God.
Amen.
Something's missing. Did anybody notice? Everybody's looking around. You won't find it looking around, but something is very definitely missing. Those alert to the gospel reading may have noticed the citation, which says Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34, comma, verses 53 to 56, which means 35, 36, 37, 38, all the way up to 52 are gone. Magic. If you didn't know it was that easy just to take out the stuff in Scripture you didn't like, just scratch it out. It's not a mistake that it's gone. Those who put together the Sunday lectionary, which are learned and faithful people, have determined that for this Sunday, it's best to leave that part out. Don't fear, it comes back in at other places and gets its own special place and enough notoriety. But it's gone today. And I think it's important to at least acknowledge the fact that it's not there. Now, does anybody know what's missing?
Probably it's that crazy man with the pigs.
The who?
Yeah.
The crazy man with the pigs.
The crazy man with the pigs. I love that story, but that's not the right answer. But if this doesn't go well, we could talk about the crazy man and the pigs. Any other ideas?
Boat and the storm.
Name a story, any story.
Boat and the storm.
The boat and the storm. The boat and the storm is missing. And you can tell that because where it says that they went in a boat to a deserted place and many saw them and they got there ahead of them. And as they went ashore, that he had compassion over the crowd. Well, then it says, when they got out of the boat, people once recognized, it's like, well, wait a minute. They got out of the boat. Now they're back in the boat and getting out of the boat again. Something, we missed something in there. And that was the part where Jesus sent them back in the boat and he decided to hang out for a while and pray and then do his walk on the water bit, and they thought he was a ghost. That part's taken out. But there's a lot of verses missing there. There's another story that's well known that's just not there. Loaves and fishes, also known as the feeding of the 5,000. That takes place right there. When it says, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And then it goes on to say that it was starting to get late at night, and the disciples were getting worried what to do with all these folks, and that's where the feeding of the 5,000 comes in. Great stories, both of them. Ones that would draw our attention. Why are they missing today? Anybody take a guess?
You're going to tell us, I'm sure.
Yeah.
You're going to tell us, I'm sure.
Well, I want to make up something. I don't have a clue why they're missing. Because I didn't go and ask the folks that put the lectionary together. But for some reason, they thought it would be a good idea to leave these stories out. I mean, they show up, again, prominently in other places. And we focus on them. But why leave them out? The only thought I have about it is that if you heard the story about the feeding of the 5,000, that's the kind of story that makes headlines. But a bunch of guys who are tired in a boat, not so much, going off to a deserted place, that whole part of the story kind of pales in comparison to 5,000 people got fed with, you know, just a few morsels of food. Also, Jesus coming walking on the water in the middle of the night and jumping in the boat, that tends to get our attention as well, but not so much all the stuff that brackets it. So for some reason, those who put together the lectionary thought it would be helpful one Sunday every 3 years to focus on that which wraps around the story. And I must say it's significant when you look just at that, because other times I've not paid any attention to the how we got there and how we went away. Remember last week, we said that Jesus had just sent the disciples away on their first missionary trip. They were sent out to do the things that Jesus had done, to teach, preach, heal, anoint people. And that made King Herod really nervous, and he began to think that, you know, somehow John the Baptist had come back from the dead. And we were then told the story of the execution of John the Baptist. Well, now the disciples are back, and they're telling Jesus about all the great things that they did. And they're whooped. I mean, it had been a long mission Philly. They had been out there, doing difficult work in the name of Jesus. They hadn't even changed their clothes yet, because remember, Jesus sent them out and said, don't take an extra anything with you. So, you know, we've got a dozen mean, nasty, ugly, smelly people here that are tired, and Jesus recognizes that. And so what does he say? He said, let's come away to a deserted place all by ourselves. You guys need a break. You need to rest. An important message for any of us in ministry, or just any of us dealing with living, is the importance of just taking a rest, taking a break. I must say that when I read this, where Jesus says, come away to a deserted place by yourself and rest a while, I'm thinking, where do I sign up for that? You know, where do you go to get that? Where the cell phone doesn't ring and the text messages don't, you know, go off, and there's no email and all that. You know, a lot of us kind of go into a nervous fit if we're someplace where we can't get Wi-Fi, because we've been so trained to check on this stuff all the time. I know I am, and I both, I'm compelled to do it, and I hate the doing it at the same time. How do we ever even find that deserted place, a place where we truly can find rest without something else presenting itself? And in this fast-paced world in which we live, there apparently is no such place. And so we need to take that to heart of how we create Sabbath for ourselves. I mean, Sundays are hardly Sabbath anymore. I mean, the same thing happens on Sunday that it happens every other day. And people's lives are just as busy. I mean, it's going to be hotter than the hinges in Hades today, so maybe we'll slow down a little bit and not be so busy. But no sooner had they gotten in the boat and they started to find this place of rest than, you know, it's not that their cell phones are going off, but they see this crowd of people already making their way around the lake. I don't know about you or about those folks, but I'd have thought, give me a break. You know, why don't they just stay home and mind their own business? I mean, we just went out there for a week or so and did our thing with them. Aren't they satisfied with that? But here they come. They want more. We might call those the takers in life, those that are always looking for something that they can get, but they don't seem to give much. And we probably encounter folks like that sometimes, and we just would assume they go away just for a while. And that's what distinguishes the rest of us from Jesus, and that it's a good thing that I'm not Jesus, because I would not have had compassion on these folks that were interrupting my vacation. I mean, after all, I'm there trying to take care of my followers, my disciples, who have been working hard, and they need a little TLC. They need some attention being given to them. But how can I do that if this riffraff is making its way around the lake? If you can picture the whole scene, you've got at least a little bit of time in place. It was about a 4-mile journey for the disciples in the boat, about a 10-mile journey for the folks making their way around the lake. They obviously weren't very good at this working the rowboat kind of thing, because the crowd made its 10 miles quicker than they made their 4. And they're there waiting for them. Have you ever had that sense that you thought, okay, I've got a few minutes, I'm going to get a breath here, and yet, boom, before you even get a chance to, there it is, waiting for you. Notice, though, that the disciples are pretty much left alone in this. They don't encounter the crowd. Jesus leaves them, maybe even in the boat. But Jesus comes out, and it says he has compassion upon this crowd. Now, who knows what they want? They've made a long journey over to encounter Jesus. Or maybe not Jesus. Maybe they had just seen and heard what the disciples were doing. And so they wanted more of them. But Jesus doesn't give access to them. He lets them rest. And he decides to take on the crowd himself. He has compassion on them. Now, when you think about having compassion for someone, what are some of the things that you would naturally do? Now, I know it depends upon what their particular need is, but there are some generic kind of things we do for people when we're feeling compassionate. What would they be? Help me out.
Comfort them.
Comfort them? How might we do that? Put our arm around them? Give them a hug? What else might we do if we had compassion for someone?
Smile.
Smile?
Sing.
Sing? Well, some, that would, okay. That would be a good thing for some of us. Some of you don't need to try that. You'll hurt yourself and others. What other ways are there to be compassionate?
Yes.
Heal them. I'm surprised there was one that was mentioned at 8 o'clock. That was the first one. Cook for them. Yeah, feed them. I mean, Lord knows we can't, you know, swing a dead cat around here without somebody fixing food for somebody. We feed them. Are there other ways that if we're compassionate for folks? I guess we don't swing their dead cat if we're really compassionate for them, but
simply love them.
Simply love them. Spend time with them. Be present. Listen to them. But it's interesting. Jesus didn't do any of those things. Now, I know in the part of the story that's missing, he ends up feeding them. But that wasn't even his idea. He probably wouldn't have done that had the disciples not gotten all, you know, they were probably members of Trinity, incognito there, that saying, but we've got to feed them now. But what did Jesus do? He had compassion over them, and it says he
healed.
No, he didn't. No, he didn't heal them. He might have healed other people at another time. He was present with them.
He equipped them.
He what?
Equipped
He equipped them. I suppose he did. What it says is that he taught them. He taught them. Now, you know, if I'm thinking about, you know, somebody presents themselves to me and they have some ailment, they have something that's amiss, something that's wrong with them, I don't know that on the top of my list would be teach them. You know, to put them in a little desk and hand them a number 2 pencil and I'll go up to the blackboard. That doesn't seem particularly a compassionate thing to do to someone, but that's what Jesus first did. He had compassion over them. And then it says that he began to teach them many things. So it was like college. It wasn't just, you know, let me give you a hint here. It was, he taught them many things. Now, it doesn't tell us what their needs were, and it doesn't tell us what he taught them. So that's left to us just to imagine. But I think it's a good suggestion for us as we look at the world that presses in upon us. Now, I know, unfortunately, that when we look out here and down the road, there's not a whole, you know, throng of people that are on their way here to see Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice? They're on their way somewhere, I guess, but that's not our experience of what it is to be the body of Christ. People are not dying. They're not giving up their whole day. They're not traveling on foot for 10 miles around the lake to come and see what it is that we have to share. And there may be many reasons for that. Maybe what we have to share just doesn't seem relevant to those folks anymore. Maybe they think they know what they would get if they came here, but the truth is they really don't. And part of that maybe is our fault because we haven't done a good job letting them know. I talk to a good number of people who have nothing to do with the church. I talked with a couple yesterday who's planning to get married. And they pretty much have thought, well, the church, it doesn't have much to offer to me. But it's kind of interesting as we began to have conversation about what I thought the church was about, they went, that's really different than the church that I grew up with. So they might even show up here someday. I don't know. It seems to me that role of teaching, which isn't about some formal education, it's about letting people know and equipping people, facilitating a way for people to understand the grace and goodness of God in their lives. And for some reason, perhaps folks have forgotten that or don't quite know how that works. So we have an important job of teaching. Not just teaching the things that we oftentimes get stuck teaching in church, which is our church history, which is fascinating to some of us. Doesn't mean a thing to people outside of the church. But to teach people about the way in which we encounter the Spirit of the living God, now that's something that people might get interested in. And that's what Jesus does. He teaches them many things. We have many things that we can teach the people that we encounter each and every day. But I dare say each and every one of us shies away from that for fear that maybe we'll look a little stupid, we won't sound too bright, that we don't know enough, or that we won't be well received. But it all requires a little bit of risk on our part. Then we have, after the missing part of our gospel, a grand and glorious buffet, and Jesus encountering the disciples on the water, we have them going to the other side of the lake again. And we're told that whenever he went into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. As the body of Christ, the church, not any one of us would dare to say we have the power to effect healing in someone's life, although at times we actually witness it happen. But as the church, we are certainly the fringe of the cloak. Where we go, the presence of God is made known. And folks may not encounter, at least initially, or may not know they encounter the power and presence of God in their lives, but simply brushing up against the fringe of Christ's cloak, the church, they are healed. They are healed and they are drawn into this holy fellowship. I was glad that they removed the feeding of the 5,000 and the encounter on the water from this story, because had they not, I would have missed these important lessons, at least for me. And that is the need to be taken to a deserted place. Not just to go off by myself, but to be led by God's Spirit, to go into those places, be it for a day or an hour or just a few minutes. I have a little thing that I hang on my door sometimes, and it says, "Do not disturb, I'm taking a 10-minute Sabbath." A 10-minute Sabbath. Everybody ignores it, but it's a nice idea. Wherever we can take that time of rest to regain our composure, to remember who we are and whose we are, take those moments and let Jesus be your guide into those places. When the crowds are pressing in, or when the pressures are all around you and you just want to get away, pray that somehow, like Jesus, we might have compassion, even when it's not our nature to do so. To have compassion. And then the way in which we show that compassion is simply a sharing of what we know about ourselves in relationship to the God who has called us to be the people that we are. That means sharing our strengths and our weaknesses. I'm really tired today, and I've had just about enough of you. But you know what? I want you to know that God loves me and loves you anyway. And we'll find a time. Sometimes we need to set appropriate boundaries for ourselves, because we don't do anybody any good by wearing ourselves down. We are called to give sacrificially of ourselves, but never are we called to give to our own impoverishment. Show our compassion in the way that is honest about who and what we are. And let us see ourselves as the fringe of Jesus' cloak, that wherever we go, particularly where we go as a body gathered, united in Christ, healing will take place. Amen. Please.